Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Hello and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. We are thankful to have you join us. If you only look and listen to the news, this past week could defeat you. But if you keep your focus on God's Word, you know the bad and the promises of God. Bad things do happen to good people, but there is always God. Tonight we're going to continue to take a look at bad and good doctrine. If you think about it, doctrine, what you believe, drives behavior, good and bad. So as we begin our broadcast, I want you to know that we thank you for your prayers and continued presence as we come together either during the live broadcast or through the archives. We appreciate your faithfully listening. One thing that you can do to help us remain connected is to follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen. And of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you?
Doing well, Jim. I appreciate that very kind introduction and certainly agree with the words you were sharing there with folks. I was thinking how frustrated people can get. I think sometimes they get themselves defeated simply by listening to things that can start to wear you down. I know we were talking about just prior to the broadcast as we went live that there are people that, you know, attribute their behavior sometimes to biological issues. When in fact you have to realize whatever your biology or chemistry is, your behavior is something very different. How you act and react, how you are willing to take responsibility for your behavior is extremely important. Think of the generations of people that we have known. Today we give them labels for any behavior or any lack of responsibility they choose to go with. But literally for generations, people have confronted, you know, things that were frustrating for them as they grew or where they lived. And what is so amazing is oftentimes the very things that today we give a label to, other people in generations past use them to inspire them, to challenge them, to move on, and to not accept defeat. And so I think that's an important thing to look at. We've been looking around at news items. We've, even since our last broadcast, I think the last broadcast, the attack there at Sutherland Springs Baptist Church had taken place, the shootings, which were horrible. And since that time, there's been another shooting in Northern California, 4 dead, from what the news media referred to as a gunman randomly picking targets. In fact, the headline I saw used the phrase, "goes on a rampage." Now, I'm not minimizing when 4 people are dead, and I'm not minimizing when somebody is out there with no respect for human life or society, although society has been doing things lately that doesn't necessarily warrant our respect, but certainly it doesn't justify a lawless action. But it upsets me to look at, once again, the press corps coming out there, and they're graduating from shots being fired to making it a rampage that makes it sound like, you know, when I think of a rampage, I think of Bonnie and Clyde heading out across the country, shooting up every little town they came to. There was a big difference between that, the Roaring Twenties and things of that time period, and what we're dealing with today. We have shootings today that are plain wrong, but to blow it out of proportion is equally wrong. How can we trust reports that we get from our press corps if they're not going to be honest of the facts and instead propose their own agenda? We need to be prepared to look at the truth that's what's going on. You know, we think of it, if you were going to the doctor, would you want him to sort of guess and not run any tests and not check your blood or your temperature or anything like that? Or would you want them to find the facts and then make a determination on how it can best be healed? And that's my concern when I see the press run with something, blow it out of proportion. And yes, please again, do not misunderstand. I agree, when people die, it's wrong and it hurts. But I'm saying to make it sound like an entire portion of the country has been blown away, that's out of proportion. We need to get the honest facts and to deal with what is wrong and to do our best to make things right. And if we continue to tell people that their lives are little more than animals, that there's not a human dignity involved, then we really cannot complain if people fail to act in a human sort of way. So that is an element. You take God out of the equation. You remove him from everything from school to the home to the standards of character for a human being, then you've got to expect that people will not be acting like people created in the image of God. And Jim, I apologize. I've been sort of going on there. I said, do you have any comments to share on what we've been talking about so far?
Well, Pastor, as you were saying that, the first thing that occurred to me was what kind of pressure there must be in the world of the media, that their race to get a story to print or a race to get it on the air must be so incredibly pressurized that they're willing to give up accuracy and you know, be able to get the attention of the nation to look at their broadcast or their newspaper or whatever it might be. So I just wonder, what are your thoughts on the pressure? Is that the reason this is going on, that we're getting inaccurate information or premature information?
You know, I really think it does unfortunately boil down to pride. I'll give you the contrast. I mean, they are becoming arrogant in the sense that I've often heard some of the press corps being referred to as on-air personalities. there was one, sorry to say gentleman, but I'll just leave it at an individual reporter that's based out of a New York network, and his comment was he realized that the news is so complex and difficult to understand that he really sees it as his role to try to be able to get it so simple that the average American can understand it. Now, for those of you who don't realize what he just said, is he believes we're stupid and that he is so wise that he can tell us what's going on. It's sort of like when you have, you know, an address to the Congress. You have a president giving the State of the Union address, regardless of which party we're talking about. Afterward, the press corps will come on, and if a presentation by the president was 20 minutes long, the presentation by the press corps will be an hour or more, along with a team of reporters trying to explain it to you, what he just said. Because, once again, the presumption is that you and I are just too totally incompetent to understand what was just said to us. That's an amazing arrogance when you think of it in that light. And to contrast that, let's go back in time a little bit. You know, they had reporters, believe it or not, even in World War II. And there's an interesting story I recall that, you know, there had been concerns that the press corps, much like today, were trying to release information to get that first story out on the wire, and you can understand some healthy competition. But what I thought was interesting is General Eisenhower called the press into his office and brought them together and began to lay out for them in amazing detail the plans for the Normandy invasion. And when he finished that, they were asking him, you know, they were actually amazed that he was being that open with them. And he said, well, I thought, you know, you're always trying to get the story, so I thought we'd do it different this time. I've just given you enough information that if you don't show some character and restraint, many of the Americans landing on those fields and many of our allies landing on those beaches will die. So I'm putting it in your hands not to tell until it is safe to tell, you know. And I don't know that anybody today would run that risk, but he did. And they said the press corps was just absolutely almost, you know, there were reports that said some of them said they could hardly sleep that night. They were in such anguish because for the first time they had accountability. If they didn't handle the information right, people were going to die. And I think too many of the press today don't look at it that way. They look at it standpoint. If they don't tell you whatever piece of information they can get, whether it's right or wrong, they're going to miss an opportunity to become more famous. And at some point, the truth suffers, and we suffer for the lack of truth. And so it's a shame because it puts people uneasy. It puts people at stress. It leaves them never quite knowing the truth. I'm thankful for social media, though social media can certainly get it wrong too. But at least we're getting it from people who are just trying to say, hey, I'm on the street, here it is in front of my camera, here is what I saw. Can that get reported and twisted? Yes. But it's amazing that average people on the street can sometimes give you more information than you can get from the professionals. So we're going through a lot as a nation. There's no question about that. Jim, I think it's something that we need to take with a grain of salt, and we've got to really ask God for wisdom in every decision we make, every course we take. We've just got to seek God's face and not run ahead and making decisions that we just don't realize the impact they're going to have, much like those reporters, you know, in Eisenhower's office that realize that if we handle this wrong, people will die. And what happens for us if we tell the story wrong is that sometimes eternal souls are at risk. Sometimes the very sheer culture and life of our community suffers on a scale we don't begin to grasp. Now, we've been talking quite a bit, and I think best thing we could do right now, Jim, is to just take these things, our concerns, both for the healing of our nation and healing of individuals, and for wisdom in the decisions that we make. Let's take that to God. Would you open us in prayer as we begin this broadcast?
My pleasure. Heavenly Father, we offer a prayer tonight of thanksgiving and ask you for healing and comfort for the many impacted in Sutherland Springs Baptist Church, also what took place in Northern California today. Our hearts are broken, yet encouraged by the many who responded and who acted with incredible bravery and compassion. Father, with every tragedy, your people, God's people, emerge and stand in the gap, doing what you taught us while you were on earth, loving, sacrificing, and holding each other up. Your Spirit ever working in our lives, we know for a certainty that you are still on the throne and still love us unconditionally. We recognize that you are sovereign, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Oh, Lord God, please superintend this broadcast and give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words you would have him deliver. We pray that a lost soul will be saved and his or her destiny and destination will change for eternity. We give you all the glory, Father. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. It's in the name of our Lord, our Messiah, our Savior, our Christ, and your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Jim. I really do appreciate that. It's such a comforting thing just to know that whatever is going on in your life, you can take it to God, the King of Kings. To know that we can boldly go before the throne is such an incredible blessing in and of itself. You know, it's amazing. As I sit here, I was thinking I have this little, it's almost hard to describe. It's like a little monument that's sitting on my desk. And I was blessed to have the opportunity over the last several weeks to speak to a group in the evenings. And we did some studies and seeing what the Bible says about different topics. in appreciation for that, they were kind enough to give me that little device. And on it, on one side of it, it simply has, "We have hope as an anchor for the soul." And it's based around Hebrews 6:19. Then below that, it simply has those four little letters, HOPE, H-O-P-E. And I thought, you know, with all that is in the news, with all that goes on, our hope is not in a report, not in a rumor that we hear danced around. Our hope is in Christ. Make no mistake about it. How we view Him, how we know Him, how we relate to God, all revolves around what we believe about God, what we believe about God's Word, our values that we've established because of what God's Word says, develops a doctrine. And doctrine is really those things in a very methodical way of what we know and believe about God. Most people, you know, dance the word around theology, not really understanding what theology is. But it is the scientific approach or study to the study of God. And so the various hands or fingers of theology, the fields of study within theology, all those revolve around different aspects of both man and supernatural. And it all goes back to the Word of God. What do we believe about God and His Word? We develop both good and bad doctrine. And whatever doctrine you hold to, its strengths guide you, keep you moving forward. The weaknesses of it will take you off course sometimes. And perhaps the worst of all is it will give you a very skewed view of God and who He is and the way He loves us. We began last week, I sort of thought we'd wrap it up, but I realized the depth of the passage just simply demanded more time. And so as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, I mentioned really the importance of understanding both false teaching and a faithful ministry. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is this young minister out there working, teaching, also in some ways doing the role of a missionary, establishing new churches, expanding the ministry. Paul's trying to guide him, correct him, encourage him, and teach him, just as Timothy in turn is trying to do the same for the people that God has trusted him with. And he begins by cautioning about false doctrine and false teaching that's out there, and encourages Timothy to be a man of faithful ministry. And I would say to you, our audience, as I said last week, that if pastors stayed in the Word and taught and proclaimed the Word, that we as a people and we as local churches would be much stronger for the experience. It is easy as a pastor to get so busy with stuff that you don't spend the time you need to in the Word of God. And then you start relying on just reading different versions, or you rely on quarterlies and guides and little bulletins that come out, or articles, or even blogs. Some of those things can be encouraging, but they don't replace genuine study in God's Word. We have to get in to the Word of God to truly know what God is saying. I'm going to ask Jim to read through some of these verses, and we're just going to briefly be touching on them until we pick up where we left off last week. So, Jim, if you would pick up with verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4.
"Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Seducing spirits catches my eye, Pastor. When I think of seducing spirits, it makes me think, like in Revelation, the book of Revelation, there is war going on. As I recall, Satan took a third of God's angels from heaven, and these spirits and these fallen angels are around us, trying to trip us up, trying to cause havoc, trying to destroy our faith and our trust in God. Is that what is meant here by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Are those all those fallen angels?
It is so important to realize that Satan and his demons are deceivers. That is what they do for a living. And they are deceiving and misleading. And I think it's important to understand that when there is a false doctrine that comes into play and into our world, that is not an accident. I think people treat it like, oops, I made a mistake. It's God's word. It's what we believe about God you're talking about. And so if you don't take the time and responsibility to study his word methodically, you know, again, I recall even, I may have said this before, but I recall in seminary that one of the challenges were just getting these young future preachers, maybe that's a good way of putting them. They were students of the word. Young theologues was the term that was used at the time. But getting them to stay and finish the course. And I guess you can use that quite literally. They needed to finish their training. There was a sense of urgency that I need to get out there and start preaching now. I need to get out there and start teaching now. God could come back at any moment and I will have missed the opportunity. Ironically, some of those same people were studying but not going out and witnessing and growing in their local churches. That was another thing you had to remind pastors. Don't wait till you graduate to get back into church. Even now, you know, you're studying the Bible every day. Don't let it become your textbook. It's got to still be the Bible. Even though you use it as a reference, you still got to be able to get out there. And to me, some of the best students were the ones that studied the Word, stayed in the Word, but then also would leave the campus and do evangelism, would knock doors, would pass out tracts, would, you know, build bus routes, would be involved in their local churches, you know, because they needed to be good members of the body while they were developing to be good leaders in the body. And so these seducing spirits come in there and offer false teaching, false doctrines. That gets a school off course rapidly. And the big danger in a school getting off course where you've got professors that are teaching false doctrine is that how many graduating classes leave before you catch the error? And so you have literally hundreds, if not thousands, of people who come through a school that has gotten off course, that's now being taught false doctrine, that goes out and believes false doctrine. You have to go to the Word of God yourself and study. And otherwise you fall prey to these seducing spirits, these demons that are going out there, those fallen angels that are with deliberate intent trying to get us off course. It is incredibly important for the pastor to study the Word for himself and be faithful in the teaching. And the Bible study teachers and the leaders within the church and individual members of the body of Christ daily get in the Word. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." It's so important because our adversary, those demons, and those people who fall for the lies, began propagating those lies. And Jim, verse 2, what does that tell us?
In verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And you told us hypocrisy last time is the acting of a stage player. So we see an actor speaking lies as an actor.
And that's what's going on when somebody's getting up there and is praying and portraying, I guess the word I want, portraying the lies. So they are the hypocrisy. They are the actor on the stage telling you about God when it's not true. They're just reading lines. And we cannot fall into that trap. We need to, when you hear a pastor preaching, when you hear a Bible study teacher teaching, open your Bible, look at it, and see if the message matches. If not, hold them accountable. Listen, you know, if you're using the same basic translation and you're seeing those words and you say, well, this is what God says, and then they come off with something way out in left field, hold them accountable. Don't accept it. That phrase, conscience seared with a hot iron, it's souls being branded with the marks of sin. We even talked about how over time you can see the cost of sin that is being extracted on that individual. And then Paul gives Timothy and us some very specific examples where he's talking in verse 3 about forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God's created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And we went into a lot more detail last week, so I encourage people later to perhaps listen to that from the archive. But there are people that were actually opposed to marriage and since opposed to the two sexes. And the irony is, after all those years, in fact, that original sect that wanted only one particular, just males, no women at all, they died out for obvious reasons that, you know, it takes a man and a woman to build a home and to have children. All right, now, in the day and age which you and I live, they're still forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. We've got people that act as though marriage is a dangerous thing, and yet they want the legal benefits of a home, the legal relationships of a home, but not the commitments of a home, of marriage. And taking it before God, a holy God. You know, it's amazing to me every day that I'll get contacts from people who are so upset that their spouse is such an ungodly person, and they are trying to live the life of a Christian, and it's so hard. And yet, those same people, oftentimes we find, would not listen to a pastor who was telling them, don't marry this person. You see, unequally yoked means you're going to be heading in that direction. You're going to be having that problem. It doesn't mean the other person is a bad person. What it means is they're not on the same page with you. You know, if you had totally opposing views on certain aspects of life, maybe it's political, maybe it's travel and non-travel, whatever it might be, maybe one's a tremendous athlete and the other person thinks their idea of athlete is sitting up in the chair, you know, those two people are going to have conflict. Well, how much more so if one says, I worship God, and the other person says, I don't even believe there is a God. And yet, they fall in love or lust, and they wind up married, and they suddenly start finding tension and stress. It's hard enough to build a godly home without one of those people not even acknowledging God to be in the home. So you can't come up with some perverse description of what you think marriage is and then wonder why it doesn't turn out a beautiful thing. We have to look to see what God says and what God created. And God has created things of balance even in our lives for food and for rest. And you can't, you know, as the old saying goes, you can't burn the candle at both ends without paying a price for it. Well, you can't not give up sleep or give up rest or give up health and not expect to pay a price for it. So these false teachers went after marriage. They attacked the home. They then, you know, went on a diet that excluded balance in their diet. And God had made a way for us to have a full range of diet. And even more so, and it seems so subtle today, people don't think anything of it. When they would have their food, they didn't receive it with thanksgiving. And I don't mean the holiday. I mean simply acknowledging and giving thanks to God that the meal that we've prepared and received is to the glory of God. And verse 4 continues on, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And again, I encourage you to go back and get the greater detail of this due to time from the lesson we did last week as we spent some extra time in this passage. And so realize that, you know, food is valid to consume in balance and moderation. We qualify by approaching God and saying, thank you for the provisions I have received. It's qualified by the prayers that we give to God, showing our appreciation for what he's doing in our lives and in our hearts. Having said that, Jim, will you pick us up with verse 6 as we continue on?
If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of the faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained.
So here we have the Apostle Paul. God is speaking through him to Timothy, this young minister, saying, if you do these things, if you hold them in your mind and heart and do them, that's going to help you to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And I think that is something every pastor needs to hear and act on. Every leader within the church needs to hear and act on. I think every Christian needs to take elements of that and apply it to their hearts. Even if you're not the minister, you need to approach doctrine in a very true and sound way. That's why he uses that phrase, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. You know, you've attained to this point in your life spiritually, but you probably did it by only getting into the Word and applying it, the work that goes into that. And you say, oh, I don't do all that. But you're probably also one of those people who think, said, well, you don't really know what the Bible says. So many people have so many opinions. Look, it doesn't matter about the opinions. It matters about God's truth. What does God say? And if you're of the opinion that, well, I just don't know and I can't know, you're wrong. You can know, otherwise God wouldn't have said these things. Why would he tell us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that doesn't have to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, if that were not the truth? In other words, you have that ability. Not because you're so smart or I'm so smart, but because the very Spirit of God is indwelling us as, among other things, a teacher. So we can apply and work hard and get into the Word and have good, sound doctrinal tools to research with, and then we can attain to good, strong faith and good, strong doctrine. Jim, your thoughts on that?
Two things, Pastor. One, I love it when you tell us that the Bible is inerrant. There's no mistakes, that it's absolute, it's God's Word. And many people will say, well, that's the way you interpret it, or that's the way he interprets it. And I think what's important is if you're in the Word, you start to recognize. And, you know, 9 times out of 10, I hate percentages, but let's say 9 out of 10 times, if we're faced with a dilemma, Pastor, man's choice or God's choice, why is it that it's our tendency to accept, well, you know, man's logic on this, and, you know, this is the way I feel, this is the way, you know, I was brought up. It's a battle, it's a struggle, and when we read God's Word, Pastor, doesn't it take us over, and doesn't it make us have that comfort, that peace that surpasses understanding? Don't we start to fully understand what is being taught, right?
Oh, absolutely. It really does. Yeah, I'll give you a very simple analogy. I recall some years ago when I lived on the East Coast and I needed to drive somewhere in West Virginia. And I was going through these little side roads. I was taking an old highway, and it seemed like the most direct route. Now, on the map, it didn't seem long. When I got on that road and I began going through the mountains, you know, there were very, very tight curves going through some of these roads, such that, you know, even the traffic that was on the road, just you could barely get past 15, 20 miles an hour. Hairpin curves going through mountains, you know, blacktop road with just dripped off the side of the cliff when you got off the road, so you had to stay on your lane. And my little journey that I thought was going to be about an hour and a half to 2 hours, well, I left when it was dark and I arrived when the sun was setting. All day just trying to go what was a very short distance. And, you know, finally managed to just, I wound up having to stay the night and leave out the next day to even make the trip back. Start driving back and stopped off at a little place to get something to eat. And picked up another map that turned out to be newer. And on this new map, there is a new road. And I thought, wow. So I started driving and looked for this new road, and it looked like it was practically under construction. I wasn't too sure if I was going to stay on this road. And suddenly, it opened up into a four-lane modern highway. And I must have been the only guy with that map, because I drove for 20 minutes before I even found another car. But it was marvelous. I'm suddenly doing highway speed. I'm not hairpin curves anymore. And I wound up getting home in a relatively short distance. Here's what this story boils down to. If I had been running in my own strength with these words that I thought were good and said, well, I'm using a map, but what I was using was just not accurate, then it took me forever and caused me incredible stress. Once I got to the truth that was accurate, then I sailed right on through and I made great time and I got where I was going accurately. The Word of God is the accurate truth that you can trust. You see, all the little side stories, the fables, the stories that are being retold and rehashed, and the latest little booklet that's come out, those are the maps that don't have the correct road on it. You see, you could say, well, so you got new information. Maybe I should get a newer Bible. No, you're missing the point. That path was already there. Now, it may not have been paved over, but the path was there. There was a straight course. But I had to wait until somebody had actually carved it out, laid it out, and put it in the map. The Word of God tells you what is the straight course. Interestingly enough, the Word of God says it's a narrow path, and it's a straight path. Those big, wide open sections, they lead you to destruction and get you in trouble. You see, the socialist, the person who has their fresh doctrine to hammer out and try to make themselves a name, and maybe something twisted, and so their newest ideas will garner them some attention, may not be sound in teaching and can take you off course. You need to get back into God's Word to let that be the foundation of your doctrine. Verse 7 says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. In other words, don't go chasing these old stories that don't have any truth. Go to God's words. You know, people tell and retell a story so many times, and by the time it gets to the last telling, it's nothing even close to the first version. You have to get back to God's Word. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, forever, His story doesn't change. And it's the truth. It's the foundation that gets you through. You know, it doesn't matter whether or not you believe in gravity. Gravity still exists. It does matter what you believe about God, because He doesn't change. And if you fall for the old wives' tales, if you have to get out for that newest little piece of doctrine, oh, this is the newest thing that's being taught. How do you get the newest thing being taught when God's Word has not changed? It's something you can anchor yourself in amidst the storm and know that you're going to be safe. You know, this profanity, as used in the Scripture, refers to something that's not hallowed, ungodly. It's public. It's commonplace. You don't go along with the crowd and not pay a price for it. It's fiction. It's falsehood. We need to trust God. Jim, would you look at verse 8 and give me your feelings on that? What do you see as you read verse 8?
For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Well, I think there's a contrast here. Bodily exercise, you don't get much benefit out of that. I think that keeps a lot of people off the track in Memorial Park. But godliness is profitable unto all things. I get the image in my head that to be godly, this godliness is profitable unto all things. There's nothing that wouldn't benefit from someone who is acting in a godly fashion, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So it serves us both here and now, and it serves us in the future in what is to come. And I think, based on what I understand, Pastor, please correct me, and what to come is not just the future on earth, but the future in heaven. So I see, again, a great emphasis put on being godly and knowing God's word. And I think this gives us that word promise, having promise of the life that now is and which is to come. that promise is what we're all focused on if you're a Christ follower, is it not?
It really is. And, you know, I pass that on to you because you're a runner, you're an athlete, you're in good shape. I know some people that if I made that statement, I'd be meaning, well, they can chase down a rumor if it's not moving fast. But you are a true athlete, and I give you that credit. And I'm certainly not going to say that that doesn't have value and merit and provides you with, you know, good health and good, great memories of events you've been a part of, things like that. But does that get you to heaven? Does that strengthen the marriage, say, and marriage, the relationship that you have with your children and encouraging them? So it does have a benefit, and that's what the scripture is saying. Exercise, it profits little. It doesn't say it doesn't profit at all. But it's the contrast of the godly spiritual body. Are you ministering to that as well? And so that's why I'm glad you touched on that. That's what I see as the strength that is easily forgotten. And that's why verse 9 comes along and says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, what we've been talking about here in the scriptures of sound teaching, sound doctrine, not listening to just the rumors, but finding out the truth. Well, if we apply that, then that's something that is lasting, that can make a difference. And verse 10 says, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. And I think that's an important statement, because so often in some of the teaching we hear today, which seems good, sounds good, very encouraging, but it lacks a stand for God. You know, it sounds pleasant to the ear. It sounds like very motivational. But there's a big difference between motivational and actually coming back and saying, I will stand for the Bible, God's Word, and Jesus Christ, regardless of the consequences. Paul and Timothy recognize the fact that because of our standing for the gospel, that we are going to labor and we are going to suffer reproach. Think about it. This shooting that happened at the Baptist church. Why that church? Why that location? It was an easy mark, for one thing. It was a gun-free zone, so it's a soft target, as they would say. But more than that, here's a group of people apparently standing for their faith. Apparently, of all the things they could do, they chose to come together and get into God's Word and to nurture the body of Christ so that they could then later go into the community and touch other lives. And that was repugnant and repulsive to a person who only valued this world. Scripture says, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. People will mock and ridicule you if you choose to believe God's word. If you choose to stand for God's word, they'll laugh at you. They'll say, well, I can't believe you actually believe that stuff. I can't believe you're one of those people that just have to go to church all the time. It's like you live there, you know. What does that translate to? In other words, you're going, they're not, therefore you must be a fool. We have to realize that, no, our faith matters. What God says in His Word matters. But let's not be foolish about it. You will be reproached if you choose to stand for God. But the question I would ask you, that person who is reproaching you, ridiculing you, mocking you, did they die for you? Are they prepared to give you eternal life? Are they prepared to comfort you and take you through the worst times of your life and then stand with you throughout eternity? Because God is. Understand that God is worth standing for and standing with. Make no mistake about that. Jim, your thoughts on that?
Well, Pastor, when confronted, when somebody, like we were talking before we went on the air, a conversation and somebody challenged, I just can't believe that because I don't believe God would do that to a person, etc. I have this tendency, Pastor, to feel so inadequate. I scramble trying to come up with the right thing to say and use Scripture. You've taught us, don't use your own words, use Scripture. And for some reason, when I try to grab hold of it, It's fleeting. I can't get to it. And then afterwards, isn't it amazing? I'm a great armchair quarterback, as they say. I wished I'd have said that. I wished I'd have done this. I wished I hadn't have said that. It seems like when you're under that pressure, it is so difficult to come up with, and perhaps a pastor doesn't have that issue or as often, but I struggle. And you know what? I come away, and I haven't stopped thinking about this conversation I had yesterday. I come away thinking, I should be deeper in the Word. I put all the blame on me for not being prepared enough. And then I think about it, and I am saddened because this person means so much to me. And I feel like we take a step forward and two steps back. Do you ever feel like that, Pastor? That it just seems like it's insurmountable. And then I also thought about how Jesus must have felt, particularly in his own, in Nazareth, in his own city. You remember he said that a prophet is not appreciated in his own city. And so I think of how frustrating it must have been for Jesus to, not that they wouldn't listen, but he knew what would happen to them if he weren't able or someone wasn't able to turn them in the right direction. What do you think about that?
Well, I appreciate you consolidating about 17 questions into about 30 seconds.
It's Ask the Pastor.
Now,
okay. Oh my goodness, I'm sorry.
Let me first of all say that, yes, pastors have been down that road too. And that's one of the reasons we keep going back into the Word and trying to dig deeper and put more into memory and have it there for God to draw from. Let me put some other things out there. Recognize that when you walk away and feel defeated because you couldn't get that person to change their mind at that moment, understand God is not the one who tries to beat us up and make us feel bad. That's what our adversary does, because they want you to be defeated. Because if you're defeated, you're not going to witness to the next person. You're not going to go back to that other person. So, first of all, don't let it defeat you. Get into the Word, stay in the Word, and also pay attention to who got rejected. You see, if I try to reach somebody and they just throw arguments out and they, you know, I can't get past those arguments and I walk away feeling defeated, one of the things I have to understand is it's not me they were rejecting. If I was honest in telling them God's Word, the plan of salvation, the truth, maybe I didn't. See, I think sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, well, if I had one little clever analogy or one little story I could have told, then I would have gotten them there. And the reality is, no. Sometimes the person's not prepared to make a decision, they don't want to make a decision, or they're not where they're going to make a decision yet. And what we have to understand is who and what they're rejecting is Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation. Not Jim, not Charles, not our listener. So if you honestly present, this is who Jesus is, this is the plan of salvation. You know, very, very dear friend in the faith that I so remember our first encounter. I was at the church office. I got a call from down the hall and said, there's a young man here, very upset. Would you talk with him? I said, yes, of course. And have him come on down. So he comes on down to the room, and he was very upset, and lots of doubts, things like this. And I asked him the question, has there ever been a time in your life when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he just got very upset and just went into this diatribe about all the great things he has done at the church. And after he talked for a while, I just asked him, and so as I was saying, has there ever been a time in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And he then went on and told me about where he went to school. And it's a fine school. It's a theological school. It's good teaching at that school. And after he finished, I said, that's great. Has there ever been a time in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ? And that's the way our conversation went on for a solid hour. He would tell me the great good things he's done, the many things he's done. Most of those things he'd done, you know, most Christians have not done with any consistency. So he was really this wonderful person. But he was in anguish inside. And after an hour of my always coming back and asking that one simple, I never actually argued or debated with him. I just kept asking him that one question. At the end of the hour, he said, "No, never has. I don't know him." And he had taught lessons, he had done preaching, he'd been in Bible study class involvement, all those things. But at the end of the hour, he said, "No, I never have. Would you like to?" Yes. Went through the plan of salvation. He got saved. His life has been totally changed. See, sometimes we're looking for the argument. We're looking for the debate. What's that one thing I could say? Sometimes, like a good salesman, you just got to close. You got to say, "Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior?" Verse 10 says, "We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." So let me ask you, has there ever been a time when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? As you think about that, I'm going to ask Jim to walk through the simple plan of salvation. And you ask yourself, have you done that? Because if you haven't, you might, with Jim, want to pray that simple prayer. Jim?
Thank you, Pastor. I think the first place to start is if you could just right now have all sin completely erased from your life, would you do it? God promises if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. He's not like I am. He doesn't make you grovel. He doesn't try to beat you up about it. He forgives you instantly, particularly if you are sincere. He forgives you instantly, and then He does something that you and I can't do. He tells us He puts that sin as far from Him as the east is from the west, and get this, and remembers it no more. Now, I can't do that. I don't know anybody that cannot remember something, particularly when someone gets their feelings hurt. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he goes on to tell us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, there's that word confess, I'm going the wrong direction, Father, I have sinned, and by the way, sin is against our Heavenly Father. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, key word, in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what did we hear? Confess with thy mouth that Lord Jesus, and then believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. And what does it say? Thou shalt be saved. That's not my words. That's not Pastor Charles's words. That's God's word. He goes on in verse 10. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Whose righteousness? Jesus. "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Salvation bought by Jesus the Christ on the cross. When He shed His blood, that covered all our sin. Makes absolutely no sense on a human perspective, but God found a way for us to be reconciled. And that is the plan of salvation. You confess, "I've gone the wrong direction." God will forgive you instantly. And it's a great feeling. I don't know if you've done confession recently. You don't confess to a person like a priest or slaughter animals. You confess to the Lord Jesus, "I have gone the wrong direction." God forgives you instantly. And then you are saved. And Pastor, once we're saved, once we've done this, and that peace comes over us, can we lose it? Can we ever do something or not do something and lose that salvation?
You know something? If I designed the plan of salvation and I put it all together and had this grand plan, there'd probably be some weak link in it that would break every now and then. But this plan didn't come from me or you. It came from God. And so it is a perfect plan, and His blood is sufficient to cleanse us from all sin. So, no, we can't lose our salvation because we didn't design it, we didn't make it. It's God who made it, once for all, forgiven. And we are sealed by His Spirit. The also says in Romans that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present, nor things to come, nor life, nor death, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of Christ. So you cannot lose your salvation. We didn't make it up. We didn't design it. It's from God, and God is without sin. In other words, no mistakes. It works. You know, Timothy received this letter from Paul. In fact, the reason there's a 1 Timothy and a 2 Timothy is because there was a first letter and a second letter that is documented here that we have to draw from. All the instruction that you just heard about watching out for the false teachings and staying close to God's word and holding on to the truth and sharing those and standing for some things and don't falling into these false doctrines that start creeping up, Paul wraps it up in verse 11 by simply saying, these things command and teach. That's what God is telling Timothy and telling us through Paul. Those sound teachings, command these to others, teach these to others, and do them yourself. That's one of the powerful things about Christianity. It is not a series of teaching that says, this is what you should do, and then I go do something else. That would be hypocrisy. That would be the player on the stage. This is what the truth is. This is what Paul had to do, Timothy had to do, what I have to do, what Jim has to do. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and has accepted him as Lord and Savior, asked him to save you, it's what you have to do too. We need to stand up for the faith. We need to not fall for the false teachings. We got to get into his word so we got the wisdom to recognize. By the way, if you lack wisdom, the Bible says we can ask of God and he will give it to all men liberally. In other words, he's not going to hold back and give you just a little bit. No, he'll give you wisdom so you can understand and watch out for the false teachings. It takes a moment of humility to say, God, help me. But that's how we got saved. It's also how we get wisdom and we grow stronger. And we can trust God in each and everything that we do. So remember, the nourishment is good. Qualify it with being thankful and praying and protect our families, protect godly principles in the family. Don't obsess about ourselves and the bodies. Obsess on wanting to know God in a personal, intimate way and honoring him. Focus and live a life of godliness, because that is truly what is important in all that we face, in all that we do. And it is my prayer that as Jim walked through that plan of salvation, that you responded to it. And I share with Jim that you would contact us and let us know. Send us an email. Let us know at ask@askthepastornow.com. We'd love to hear from you and realize that what God does in your heart and life is eternal. It matters. So I'm going to ask you to join us again next week if the Lord tarries. By the way, next week will be Thanksgiving time, so we'll try to make it extra special as we come and worship and give thanks to what God is doing in our lives. It is so very important. Once again, a reminder also, like Jim said, no. Can you lose it? The answer is no, you can't lose it. God is faithful. God is the one who is keeping us. Check the channel down below. Join us. Learn more about what God's Word teaches. And I want to thank you for being with us on this broadcast. And Jim, my special thanks to you for being a part of this and sharing and teaching during this time. Good night, Jim.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. And thank you for teaching us.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.